Why don't we pray? Ask God's blessing on our time and His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this 4th of July and this time, Lord, in our country to take account, Lord, to listen to Your Word, to enjoy the freedoms that You have richly bestowed upon us, and also preserve those freedoms. And Lord, we know and understand that true freedom comes from You, that it comes from Your holy word and obedience to You, that every civilization that brings themselves in line with You and Your word is blessed. And I pray, Lord, that our nation would do just that, that we would come back to the foundations that have fallen, and that, Lord, we would bolster those and strengthen them and turn back to You and follow You, Lord, that our nation might be pleasing to You in all things. And we pray that You would bless this time in Your holy word. Give us eyes to see what You want us to see. Help us comprehend the great truths of Scripture, and may we glorify You because of it. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title this morning is Get Out While You Still Can. It'll make sense when we read the passage, but it is happy 245th birthday to America, right? Now, today we celebrate freedom from tyranny, and there is no greater tyrant than sin itself. Jesus said in John 8:34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Now, we may have wiped slavery out of our nation, but the American people, unfortunately, are more enslaved today more than ever because of our partnership and association with sin, it seems. Sin has always been a problem. Ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, human society has an attraction to sin. It lives within all of us. And yet, as a nation, we have slipped down the slippery slope of compromise. And we don't have the same moral fortitude that we used to of generations past. And so our nation is still ruled by a tyrant today. And that tyrant is sin and slavery to it. And so my prayer for our great nation this 4th of July is that we would not just be democratically free to govern ourselves, but spiritually free from sin to be governed by God. That is what we need as a nation. And as we saw last week, I'll remind you, I used the just horrific collapse of the high-rise condominiums in South Florida as an example of how when pillars fail, everything fails. And the pillars of our nation have been failing, it seems. We talked about some of the foundations of a human society, like faith or a unified belief, where the people of that nation have to have some unity in things that they believe, or they will fracture and fall apart. That every human civilization since Adam and Eve was built on male and female, gender, just male, just female. We've seen that marriage between one man and one woman is the foundation of the family which builds society. That sexuality itself is to be experienced in that marriage covenant only, not outside of it, before it, or after it, but in it with just one man, just one woman in that marriage relationship. And lastly, every society must, in order to preserve itself, defend its young. And we have seen, and I gave examples last week of how all five of those foundations or pillars have been getting attacked over the last several decades. And we need to make sure those foundations are supported. Now, we're going to see in our passage today that the great city, Babylon, prophetically spoken of in Revelation, is the one in which those foundations I talked about, they're not there at all. It is the epitome of fallen, sinful man and a society that completely corrupt humanity has created that hates Christ, hates His people, and has even spilled the blood of the saints. There's been examples of that great city, Babylon, throughout world history. You look at Egypt was an example of it. Babylon itself. You have the Roman Empire during the time of Christ and after. And then you have other kingdoms over the last 2,000 years, and there will be a future kingdom, an emperor with an empire that will attack the church once again. And so that's what we're looking at, Revelation, and it's really important to understand really where we're at. Because we're in Revelation 18, and we've come a long way. And this cycle that we're in Revelation really started with the seven bowls or seven cups of judgment that the seven angels poured out upon the earth. Now, that is an expression of God's punishment and judgment on the wicked population that has turned against Christ, and the believers, it seems, are now gone and in heaven, but the unbelieving population remains, and that is God judging them in those seven bowl or cup judgments. Then God focuses not on the entire world population, but the city that that population built, symbolically called Babylon. And we're going to read about that today, the fall of Babylon. But then in Revelation 19, God goes up the order of authority from the world population to the city they built, to the one ruling over that city and empire, the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. He deals with them in Revelation 19. And then God finally, once and for all, in Revelation 20, deals with Satan, the one who's in control of all these things. All the wickedness that man has done, it has been by the bidding and influence of Satan, the dragon himself. And God will judge him, the beast, the false prophet, the city, and the world population, all at his second coming. Got it? Why don't we go ahead and read the passage, and we'll see the fall of this great city, Babylon, and what that means for us today. So why don't you stand with me in honor of God's word? I love it. You guys even beat me to my statement. You guys were already standing. Revelation 18, starting at verse 1. I hope to finish the passage today, but I let you guys out real late last week, so I got to try to make up for it this week. We'll see. Chapter 18, verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury. So give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is human souls. Whew! The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, 'What city was like the great city?' You can be seated. We'll see if we finish the rest of that in passage. Now, you can notice a couple things from reading this. This city is going to be judged. This city, Babylon, is the greatest city in the world of John's day. And it wasn't Babylon itself. There was another name for this city in John's day, and it was called Rome. There will be another name for this city in our day, and I don't know what that name is yet. But that great city and empire fell in the kingdom of Babylon. That great city, Rome, fell with the fall of the Roman Empire. And there will be an empire with a wicked emperor who will attack the church, and God will judge that great city and that leader once and for all, and all those who follow him. Now, you're going to see in this passage, God is the one who brings about this destruction. Now, I got to warn you, if you decide to read the book of Revelation late at night, you might have weird dreams. I'm telling you, last night I went to bed and I had this crazy dream. Now, I'm not a prophet. I'm not saying this is what's going to happen. But literally, all of the coast up to Norco, you all had beachfront property in my dream. Because something happened and the ocean swelled and all of Orange County and everything around it was gone. But it was horrific in the dream. I went through all the emotions of the loss and the tragedy and everything else. And it's all because, I mean, I'm reading Revelation at midnight, right? And so that's where my dreams went. But it serves a point that there is a coming destruction, not just of a part of a city or a county or a state, but the whole world itself that has rejected Christ. And only those who turn to Jesus will be spared from that wrath. Now, the foolish person goes, oh, that's never going to happen. Well, there's a lot of things the Bible has said would happen, and they have happened. Thousands of prophecies fulfilled to a T, and it's never been wrong in any one of them. So if the whole book has prophesied world events, and the last event it describes, do you really think the last event is the one it's going to get wrong? Right? The second coming of Christ. And so the warning is there for people to flee from the wicked city. But there's a decree against Babylon. There's the warning to flee. And then all those who got rich through their relationship with the great city, they lament because of the loss. And there's the final destruction of the wicked. So let's look at verse 1 together, because this begins with another angelic vision. John sees an angel, and he has a vision over and over and over again throughout the entire book of Revelation. This is the historical time period right before the second coming of Jesus, and all human history is done. So, from the first coming of Jesus to the second coming, that's where we're in now, there will be a day when Jesus, the sound of the trumpet, will return from heaven to earth like he promised, judge all the wicked nations, and he will send the wicked off to judgment in the lake of fire, and all the believers will inherit the new heaven and new earth where they will spend eternity in heaven with him. So we're coming up right up to that great event. But John says this, after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. Now, this angel that he sees possessed one thing and caused another. He possessed great authority, and by his mere presence, he made the earth bright with his glory. Now, in the Bible, the term messenger is not always an angelic being. It can be an earthly human like you and I carrying a divine message. Now, this is the angelic type of angel, but it proves the point that every messenger of God has authority from God to give that divine message. And as we give that message of salvation in Jesus by faith alone, the world, the earth itself, is made bright with his glory. We're told that the world is in darkness, that the kingdom of darkness is ruling and reigning, but God's kingdom is a kingdom of light. And as we as believers live by our faith and preach and share that good message as messengers of him, we cause the light of Christ to shine forth in a very dark and weary world. So, are we messengers of God? Do we make the world a brighter place because of Christ in us? Or are we partnering with the kingdom of darkness and making it darker? It's got to start in the home first, right? Our families should be little beacons of light, little lighthouses in a corrupt culture where people can see Christ shining. And then that light goes out to the community, Norco, to our schools, to our sports teams, to our county and our state and our nation. That type of influence should be coming from your life and mine. But the fact that John sees another angel means that it ties us to the previous angelic sighting. And when did he see another angel? That was Revelation 17:1. Look at it with me. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters." Remember, that set the tone for what we're reading now. Revelation 17 was the proclamation that this wicked city Babylon was going to fall, and Revelation 18 is that city falling. It's a fulfillment of what 17 said would happen. Now remember, this city, and it's weird for us, but not for the Bible, the city is portrayed by a woman. And the woman that John sees a vision of is a prostitute. She's called the great prostitute. She's dressed in all fine clothing of purple and scarlet. She's got gold and pearls all over her. She's sitting on a seven-headed scarlet beast that has 10 horns, which is the empire itself. So you figure Rome is the city, the empire is the Roman Empire, and she is drinking, and all the nations are drinking with her in her sexual immorality and uncleanness, and they have rejected Christ and his word and his people, and she has killed off the saints. And it says this city rules over many waters, and that is a clear description of not only historic Babylon that the river Euphrates went through the middle of, but in John's day, this was the Roman Empire. So imagine being a Roman in the 90s of the first century, and you're reading John's apocalyptic book, and there's all these hidden references to the emperor, 666, Emperor Nero in the past, the current emperor who was ruling in John's day, and the seven hills that this city sat upon, which is Rome itself. It was a veiled way of saying this empire, this city is wicked and it's corrupting the world as we know it. And that's what was going on. So what did the church do? The church sent out messengers, missionaries from Jerusalem, from Antioch to the capital of this wicked empire, Rome itself. And they preached the gospel for centuries to the point in the fourth century, that wicked empire turned around and accepted Christianity because the emperor decided it would be so. So the very thing that was corrupt, the empire and the emperor of John's day, God did a complete reversal and swayed the Roman Empire and the emperor to serve him for a time. Could God do that with the nations of our day? Absolutely, he can. Is there going to be a revived empire like the Roman one with a wicked ruler that will persecute the church? That's what the Bible teaches in the end times. That will be so. There will be a multi-headed beast made up of many nations. There will be one ruler and 10 kings that will give all their authority to him, and he will persecute and kill the Christians. So how should we view that as Christians? To not fear, to not worry, but to be in prayer and be prepared for whatever God would call us to walk through. That might not be our day, but it could be. And believers in the past lived through times like that. We must make sure we live through the difficulties of our own and hold fast in faith. Now, in John's context, this Babylon, the great prostitute, is Rome. Now, do you know what Rome's greatest export was? Really, hedonism was. Hedonism is the idea that you live for pleasure. Okay? Someone today who's a hedonist, all they do is party, drink, have all kinds of relations with other people. They're constantly trying to feed their desire for pleasure. That's what hedonism is. That's what Rome taught. Do whatever makes you happy. If it feels good, it must be okay. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Isn't that not the mantra of our own culture? Well, if it feels good, it can't be bad. Yeah, it can. Called sin. And so we have a culture much like Rome's of their day, but their greatest export was grapes, oil, and grain. Grapes, because you make wine, oil, and grain. That was the largest export of the Roman Empire. Do you know what the largest export of the United States is? Food, beverage, and feed. The same thing. The same exact thing. $133 billion a year. And do you know which crop brings us the most money? Never guess. Never guess. Soybeans. Soy is in everything, right? Soybeans brought in something like $70 billion last year. Time to be a soybean cropper. No, Bill Gates owns it all anyways, right? Nah, sorry. The same categories between these two kingdoms are shared. And they're exporting these things. I find it interesting that the great prostitute, Babylon or Rome of John's day, was causing the nations to drink of her sexual morality, and beverages were one of the major exports, wine. And in the same way, our nation, one of our greatest exports is food and beverage. And look at what we as a nation are causing the other nations to drink freely of. Just as other nations wanted to drink of the Roman culture, we are convincing the nations around to drink of our American culture. From our media, to our movies, to our style of dress, to our form of democracy, to all kinds of things, we are being mimicked and copied throughout the world, for good and for bad. So this angel gives the declaration in verse 2. Looks like we're having issues again, team. I'm going to need your help there. Thank you. He called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast." What in the world does this verse mean to you and me? One, the city has fallen, and why? Because it's become unclean. That is the repeated phrase. That is the main point, that it is spiritually unclean. Go back to 2 for me, please. It is spiritually unclean, so demons live there, influencing the population into sin and all kinds of wickedness, that every unclean bird and beast live there, and because it's unclean, God is not pleased with it. God is going to judge it and bring down its fall. Verse 3. "For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." All nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Now I researched the fall of empires a little bit to get ready this morning. From Egypt and Babylon to the Medo-Persian Empire to Rome itself. And Rome is the one that is most applicable today. But what's fascinating about the Roman Empire and why it's stuck around for so long is historians argue that it's one of the only empires that was able to reach far and wide, conquer distant lands, but remain control and loyalty in those lands. Because the minute you conquer a land militarily and you decide to leave, it goes back to the previous leadership. We saw that in Iraq. We came in, we tried to help, we were there. The minute we leave, the forces come back in, ISIS and others. The same thing happened with the Roman Empire, but they didn't have that problem like other empires did. And why is that? Historians argue because the conquered people ended up wanting to be Romans. They wanted the privileges. They wanted the technological advancements. They wanted everything the culture had to offer. And what did the Roman Empire have to offer? Listen to their technological advancements. They created aqueducts, solving the water problem and crop problem in many regions. They developed concrete for building, newspapers, welfare, bound books, roads and highways, the Roman arches or architecture, the Julian calendar, then also the area of law. They developed what's called the 12 tables and the Corpus Juris Civilis, which actually founds the very bedrock of our legal system. Terms like subpoena, habeas corpus, pro bono, affidavit, all of these were developed by the Romans. Even the term innocent until proven guilty, which the opposite is horrific. Can you imagine being guilty until proven innocent? The Roman system established that type of justice, innocent until proven guilty. Lastly, battlefield surgery. That didn't happen in the barbaric nations, but they had a medical corps that traveled with their soldiers. They would even use hot water to sterilize the implements, which wasn't practiced until the 19th century. They were way ahead of the time, and actually many of the Roman soldiers outlived civilians because of the medical care they were given, even though they found themselves on the battlefield most of the time. So these conquered people see all these advancements and they go, we want to live like that. We want to live in luxury. We want to see what it's like to have those perks and live in a society like that. You and I are in a society like that. Think of the technological advancements the United States has developed over our short lifespan. From automobiles to plane travel to our highways to our sanitation, you name it, we take it for granted. And the other night we were out at dinner with family friends and all our kids and their kids, and the oil and vinegar that came to the table was spoiled. And everybody like who tried it was like, oh, it's spoiled. And one goes, what does it mean to be spoiled? And the dad jokingly said, look in the mirror. Right? The kid didn't get it, right? But it's like, okay, and then we as the parents were talking about, okay, are our kids spoiled? Because we try, both families, very hard to not spoil our children. And there's a bit of a sliding scale and a reference point. So compared to other American kids, we don't feel like ours are, because we're trying to teach them personal responsibility, accountability, work for the things that you have, and so on. But in regards to the world population, all kids in America are spoiled. We have things that other kids dream of, that they would never think they could ever own, and our kids are like, oh, I got it last week, I'm over it. Just like the adults, right? We get a new shiny thing and we're over it the next week. We want something else to feed that desire and that pleasure seeking in us. And so, I watched this video of this Cuban man. All he has ever done is lived in Cuba. He grew up there, communist Cuba, and he comes to the United States, and there's a video of his family member filming him as he goes into a United States grocery store for the first time. And as he walks in, he's in tears. And he's looking at all the meat section, going, how is this possible? And he goes to the cheese, and he goes, we have one kind of cheese, and it's usually sold out. How is it you have all these cheeses? And the abundance that we are so used to, the luxurious living. And here you have a picture of Babylon being that city that gives luxury to everyone. And everyone gives themselves to it. Just as a person gives themselves to a prostitute, the population of the world is giving themselves to this unclean city. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Look at the warning. God is giving a declaration, come out of her, leave that city, leave that wicked society, don't be a part of it any longer. That's what baptism is. Did you know that? Baptism is God calling us out of the wicked city, out of the wicked worldly way of living, and into his kingdom. So when you're baptized in Christ, it is symbolic of you taken out of the world, dead, raised into a new life and a new kingdom and a new citizenship. And as much as I am a patriot and I love this great nation, I think it's the greatest nation in the world today, my citizenship is in heaven first. I belong to a kingdom that will never fall. And a king who will never abuse its citizens. A king who promises true freedom through the freedom of faith in his only begotten son who died on the cross for you and me. See, our nation is great because of the men and women who gave their lives for this nation. And the kingdom of heaven is great because of the one who gave his life for God's people, Jesus. So we get to follow him, but we have to leave the old life behind. Think about a time in Scripture where a family was called to leave a city, a wicked city, Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his family. What's fascinating is Abraham and his nephew Lot had livestock and they were very wealthy. So much so that they had decided to split company and move to different lands because the land couldn't support both their herds. So Abraham, being the wise, generous uncle, says to his nephew, you pick which land you want and I'll go in the other direction. Lot chooses what looked like to be the better land with the great city Sodom and Gomorrah, those two cities in it. And so he could have all the luxury and all the land that he needed, and Abraham went the other way. And yet Lot and his family became a part of that wicked culture. God sent two angels in, said, you need to get that family out. Get Lot and his family. The two angels come in, and all the men of the city surround the house where the two angels went in, Lot's house, and they're beating down the door because they want to have sexual relations with the two angels because they thought they were two men. So these men of the city are trying to grab and sexually assault and rape these two visitors who were actually angels. They blind the men, and the men are crawling and scraping on the ground trying to find the door to still get at them. Lot offers his two virgin daughters instead. What a horrible dad. Like, well, you can't have these two visitors, but you can have my two daughters. You can see Lot became like the culture he was a part of. And God didn't allow that to happen. So Lot, his wife, and his two daughters run out of the city with the help of the two angels, and they all four leave, but Lot's wife never truly left. She looked back, longing for that city, longing for its luxuries, longing for the life that she had known, and God judged her, and she became a pillar of salt and died on the spot. And only Lot and his two daughters were saved. You see, that's what happens when a believer is called to come out of the wicked culture and city, and they flee through the help of God's messengers, and yet, how many of us today remember our old life and sometimes look back longingly for it? Or even walk back down memory lane, or maybe even go there in our actions and deeds. And God's saying, wait, you died to that old city and that old life. Why would you go back? I set you free from it. Don't even visit. Don't take a vacation there. You don't belong there anymore. And that's what happens when Satan and his influence starts coming in to your heart and your mind and your eyes, and you start thinking, you know what? That old life wasn't so bad. The wrath of God is coming against those deeds and the culture that supports it. We are not supposed to be of the world. We're in it, but not of it. We're born from above, not from below. And so we are to live differently as believers. We are to obey the command to come out of her, lest you take part in her sins and share in her plagues. You remember what plagues we just read? The seven plagues painful sores, sea turned to blood, rivers and streams turned to blood, sun scorching people with fire, the kingdom of beasts plunged into darkness, the river Euphrates dried up, the great city Babylon split into three parts, all the cities of the nations fall, and a plague of hail falls on all the world population. Hailstones 100 pounds each. That's a lot of plagues. And anybody who was a part of the wicked culture experienced all of this great loss. So what are we to do as believers? We are to get out while we still can. Now that doesn't mean you leave this world. It doesn't mean you leave California, though many are. It doesn't mean you leave the United States. Now, God could call you somewhere else, absolutely. But that's not the message or the application I believe is most fitting here. It is the wicked culture you need to leave, and I need to leave. We need to stop partnering with the great prostitute Babylon, that evil influence in our nation and world, and following on Instagram. I mean, if you have Instagram or social media, think about those you follow. Are they reminiscent of the kingdom and building the things that are true? Or are they building the fame of the prostitute? Are they glorifying human sinfulness and touching on those sinful desires you have and I have? We should not be following Babylon. We should not be looking at the unbelievers in the world and going, I want to be like them. They should be looking at you going, I want to be like them. That should be the influence that we have as believers. We are to flee from the coming wrath. That was the message John the Baptist gave in the wicked world of his day. Flee from the wrath to come. John Bunyan, an old reformer, wrote a famous book called Pilgrim's Progress. It is one of the most published and read works in all of English literature besides the Bible. And what's fascinating about this book is you have the main character, Christian, and the whole book is an allegory. And if you've read it, you know where I'm going with this. But he comes across a bound book that he reads, and suddenly he has this heavy weight upon his back, which is his sin and condemnation. And he realizes he is deserving of ultimate and final death and judgment, and he's undone. He doesn't know what to do. And he lives in this city of sin, and all those in it are doomed, and he is a part of that city. So he goes to his wife and his children, and he tells them about what is written in this little book, and they don't believe him. And they just say, oh no, Dad will get over it by tomorrow. So they all go to bed, and he doesn't sleep. He tosses and turns because all he knows is that he is deserving of wrath and punishment, and he's got to get out of that city, and he's got to get his wife and kids out. And he wakes up the next morning, and he's even more passionate than before. And he tells them, we need to leave, and they start mocking him. They start just excusing him away or making fun of him. And he finds himself out in a field by himself, feeling all alone. And his question is, what must I do to be saved from this wrath? And up comes a guy named Evangelist. And he tells him about the narrow gate, that the only way to spare yourself and your family is to make it through that narrow gate. And then you will know where to go. And so he tries to get his family to go, and they won't. So he ends up running away from the city, screaming, life, eternal life. That is how we should be as believers. We should understand that we are deserving of God's wrath because of sin, but he's given us life and eternal life if we make use of the escape he has given. We've got to come out of the wicked city, not live in it. We've got to stop being like the unbelieving world and start being like the kingdom of heaven. That takes place here at church and in our home. That's where things start to change, where the light of Christ starts to shine, and we leave the old city and the old world behind, and we live for the eternal city that's before us, not behind us. Stop going back to the old city. Leave this one and go to the city of heaven. Make your way and your life's direction towards heaven, and God will be found by you. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement you give us from your word, Lord, that there will be a day of reckoning. And for the believer, that is not something to fear any longer. We get to be saved and redeemed on that day. We are told to rejoice in the fall of Babylon later in this passage, because that wicked culture needs to fall, and the kingdom of God needs to rise and reign for all eternity. But Lord, we pray for those who aren't believers, who don't know Christ, who still have that heavy weight of sin like a backpack you cannot carry or lift on their shoulders. Lord, if anybody here today is weighted down by sin and guilt, Lord, I pray that they would turn to you, that they would cry out for salvation, and that you would wipe away all their sin, that you would take that heavy burden off of them, and that today on Independence Day, they would truly be free of their sin and guilt, and they would know eternal life and be free from this wicked city to live in the city that you have created for them. We thank you for this day, Lord. May you get all the glory. May we know true freedom. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have one last video and song to play for you this morning. I don't have to tell you this, but I think you're going to want to stand for this one.
On behalf of each person in attendance tonight, to welcome back veterans and Wounded Warrior Project. And now for the introduction of God Bless America, let's join public address announcer John Hewlett.
Ladies and gentlemen, we now take a moment to sing God Bless America. We are led tonight by retired Navy Petty Officer, First Class, Gerald Wilson.
God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the nights with the lights from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans wide with foam, God bless America, my home sweet home. God bless America, my home sweet home.
Wow.
That leaves us with a challenge as we leave today. We get to celebrate this great nation today, but don't think for a moment that this nation will stand if we reject the Lord. The only hope this nation has is that its people are reminded of its history. They know the God who created it and has allowed it to remain, and that we turn from our wicked ways and we stop partnering with Babylon. We stop looking like her and we start looking like the kingdom of heaven and start acting like it. We as believers have an immense opportunity in our culture to speak truth and share the light of Christ, because it is unpopular today. But it is what is needed most. The unbelieving world is unashamed of its message and its immorality. We should be unashamed of our message and the morality God gives for the blessing of the world. Amen?
Amen.
So, go enjoy this great nation in the Lord today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming.